Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Dan Sammons preaching in our regular Sunday morning service.
Good morning. Especially thankful for our visitors. I do stand in great need of your prayers as I stand before you today. I've had kind of several themes swirling around in my head. I'm not sure I've pulled it all together in a way that is going to be profitable, but we'll trust the Lord in that I would have some clarity of mind about the things that are on my mind, and that I might be able to impart something to you that would be valuable and profitable. Really been thinking around the topic of how grace relates to the concept of patience. Have you ever really thought about how grace relates to patience? I find that in my life, in my own nature, I'm not an inherently patient person, and I don't think that is an uncommon trait. I think many people struggle with being naturally impatient. And so patience is not something that wells up from within me, nor do I think it wells up from within a lot of folks. And yet, patience should be a manifestation of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Galatians 5:22 lists the fruit of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and among them is long-suffering. That is the Bible word that we would more commonly refer to as patience. I speak on this subject because I'm somewhat of an expert in the notion of impatience. So as I look at the fruit of the indwelling Holy Spirit and then examine my life from time to time, I find that maybe I'm coming up short on the notion of patience, and that creates a conflict in my mind. It makes me think, do I really manifest the gift of the Holy Spirit in my life and how I'm patient towards others? Am I bringing forth that aspect of God's grace towards me? Have I cultivated patience in my own life? And maybe the broader question is, what do I really have to be impatient about? I think it's an important question, one that I've often thought of. I think this idea of patience relates to the subject of grace. And I want to put a scripture before you at first to start diving into this notion. And it's in Micah chapter 6, and it's verses 7 and 8. The prophet Micah says this: "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" You see, there's a list of things that are an allusion here back to the old law service of offerings. You know, giving things, thousands of rams, rivers of oil. Speaking of giving your body for the sin that you've committed, is the Lord going to be pleased with that? Could the Lord be pleased with that? Verse 8 says, "He hath showed me, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." You see this? In verse 7, you've got a list of things that you might say represent kind of works-based religion. Are there offerings I could give, things I could give that could make me right with God? It even mentions this idea of giving my firstborn for my transgression, or the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. It's God Himself that gave of His firstborn for the sins of His people. It's not something we could accomplish, nothing we could do. So this works-based religion, this idea of I'm going to do or offer or sacrifice in a way that is sufficient to make me right with God, is just not going to work. And yet, in all of this, Micah's been shown something here. The Lord requires something of thee. It's not requiring this of you to get the job of eternal salvation done. But in the context of grace, knowing what God has done for us in Christ, this is how you ought to live. You see that? The requirements of eternal salvation were met entirely by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we proclaim it as a finished work. We have total confidence in it. We have no confidence in the flesh. And yet there is a logical conclusion that one should come to. If you hear the gospel preached, the Lord has got the work done. The Bible says if you believe that, you're one of His children. You're born again. You're going to live in glory someday. That's a blessed truth. But there's a logical conclusion you ought to come to, which is out of thanksgiving, I ought to serve this God who saved me by His grace. And in that sense, it is required of you to be in this way. You ought to do justly. Do what's right. Live the way you ought. Not to earn the salvation, because those rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil, that stuff could never purchase your eternal salvation. Live as you ought in thanksgiving. Do justly, because you have a heavenly Father that loves you. Love mercy. I spend a fair amount of time on the internet interacting with different Christians of different stripes there. And one of the ugly things I find among professing Christians is a very unprofitable desire to identify someone that they believe doesn't understand something correctly and immediately consign that person to hell. Say, because you don't understand this just as I do, you're going straight to hell. And when I see that attitude, I find myself saying, is that a manifestation of someone who is loving mercy? You see what I'm saying? This seems like someone who loves the idea of condemning other people. I love condemnation. I'm really going to get on my high horse and tell you how the cow ate the cabbage, and as a result of you not agreeing with me, you're going straight to hell. That does not seem to be a manifestation of loving mercy. Now, in many instances, people who have that attitude, they may be right in terms of the doctrine that they're trying to support. And yet, are they presenting it in a way that is loving, that loves the notion of mercy, that is thinking, this person is in error, and I want to bring them along the path of understanding these things better? That would be the attitude of loving mercy, would it not? I want them to understand the mercy of God better. Maybe I ought to manifest it in how I actually talk to them about this. And if you're going to do that, you're going to need to walk humbly. And I submit that if you're walking humbly and you're recognizing the patience that God has had toward you in your own life, it would be very beneficial in you extending long-suffering and patience towards another person. The moment you think I can get short and snappy and I'm going to tell them how it is, if they don't immediately accept it, I'm going to condemn them to hell and I'm moving on. In my opinion, that is not loving mercy and it is not walking humbly. Now, you may be right. The person who says this may be right. Paul talks about people who may have everything right, may be doing all sorts of things right, but if they don't do it in love, they're not doing it in humility, it's not profitable. You see that? So, we've got to think about this concept as Christians, as God's people, of doing justly, loving mercy, loving the notion of God's been merciful to me. I'd love to share the grace of God and His mercy toward me, towards others, maybe towards others who don't understand it very well, to do it humbly. And I submit that that's going to require patience on our part. As I started moving around in this subject a little bit, I found myself in the book of Ecclesiastes, and you could turn over there with me. And this is a very familiar passage, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under heaven. Now, that's a very popular verse. This entire passage is very familiar to us. There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. Time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. There are times that are appointed for certain things in your life. And what I'm going to suggest to you is that the notion of impatience arises within us when our concept of what should be occurring at any point in time is out of line with God's purpose for what should be occurring at some point in time. You're going to need patience to step into this truth. Much of what you see in the broader world around you, in advertising and things like this, is something that is trying to convince you that you should be in a different season than the one that you are actually in. You believe me in that? Billions of dollars spent on trying to make people who are older look a whole lot younger than they really are. Billions of dollars. Now, I'm not suggesting you shouldn't take care of yourself. You should. But what I'm saying is there's a mindset that is sold to people. It's sold to older men that says, you're this age and you're not what you once were. You don't feel as good as you did when you were 20 years old. Right? Now look. There's a lot of money made on just the idea that there's some magic pill or some magic program that you can step into that's going to make a 50-year-old man feel like a 20-year-old man. Same thing occurs for women. We're all getting older. As you get older, you start saying, well, there's this product or that product, or I can do this sort of thing and that sort of thing. It's fine to look as well as you can, take care of yourself. All those things are good. And yet, you can be sold on this notion of, I really need to be someone who's in my 20s when it's God's season for you right now to be in your 50s or your 60s or your 70s. The world will try to sell you on this disconnect between the timing of things that God has and the timing of things that you think might ought to be a certain way. My best admonition in this is that we need to know that there are seasons for things. We don't always agree with what God's plan is for when that season comes upon us. There are many seasons of our lives that came early, some that come late. I remember when I was a young boy, I kind of was one of those kids that hit puberty pretty late. I was really small until I was in about 9th or 10th grade, and then I kind of shot up a little bit. And I can remember thinking, man, I'd like to be older. It'd be great to be 25, you know. I spent a lot of time thinking, man, you know, my friends are getting bigger, and I'm kind of still this small guy. You know, I want to grow. I want to be that bigger person. I want to be an adult now. It goes in both directions. Young people have desires to want to be in a different season of life. Older people desire to want to be young again and those sorts of things. Those things get sold to you by the world. But we're going to have to be patient in dealing with the fact that our expectations a lot of times are not in line with God's calendar and what He would have for us. And we do well to accept those things when we see them. Turning over in Ecclesiastes just a couple of pages in chapter 7, we find this statement. And this is encouraging to me. And I think about this in the context of ministry. When you're talking to people, when you're having discussions about things, maybe you're trying to impart some understanding to others, or if they're even trying to impart understanding to you. Verse 8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. See, if you're someone who has some spiritual understanding in something, the Apostle Paul said that knowledge puffeth up. This is the first warning you have to have about learning something. The carnal heart of man will take even a good thing that it has learned, and rather than say, I know this, I need to treat this as sort of a pearl of great price, I'm going to be careful in how I share it, I'm going to be merciful and patient in how I try to share this truth with others. The carnal heart immediately takes that and says, well, I got one more thing than everybody else, and I'm just a little bit smarter than the person next to me. That mindset, that puffing up of the mind that comes from knowledge, is to be fought at every opportunity you've got. It's a manifestation of being proud in spirit. See that? How many of us say, well, but by the grace of God, there go I. And yet, if we learn something and we know something more of God's grace, we begin to hold on to it pridefully, as if it's an achievement that we've come up with. When in reality, it's better for us to be patient in spirit and to remember that as we try to minister to others, maybe others who have a need of having a better understanding of the truth, we've got to be patient with them and not be proud and prideful in some truth that we have. We've got to, as I've put it before, set out a little sheep food. And hungry sheep have a way of moving toward the food. If there's no hunger there, it won't matter if you set the food out anyway. And it's not on us to try to generate that hunger within the sheep, but we can set it out in a way that is patient in spirit and not prideful, remembering that God has been patient with us. Now, Matthew chapter 18. This idea of patience is going to require some humility. I think that when impatience arises, it's because we think we deserve something. You see, I was at Sam's Club a couple of days ago, and they didn't have enough people checking people out. And I'm in the line, and I'm about four deep, and I got arms loads of stuff, you know. And it was taking this poor woman up there like impossibly long. I got those self-check things now where you got to do it all yourself. She doesn't know how to do all this stuff. And I'm standing there, and I'm starting to get a little impatient. And everybody else in line is too. And I'm thinking, you know, the reason I feel this way is because I think I deserve something here. I think I deserve to be treated in a more timely fashion. That's just the honest truth. I'm not coming to that line like a bankrupt, guilty sinner, thankful for all the many blessings in my life that God has bestowed on me by His grace, and just thinking, man, I'm just happy to be alive. I got a wonderful family, a wonderful wife, and saved by grace, and I've got a great church, and I'm sitting there worried about this poor woman up there. And it was very convicted by it. I just thought, if I can become this agitated in a checkout line, you know, am I a patient person? I had a kind of a spiritual moment there. I just kind of had to pray a little bit and say, Lord, I need some grace. I need to be more patient about stuff. I'm not thinking about things the right way. I think I deserve something. Grace is nothing if it's not the affirmation you don't deserve anything. You follow me? We don't deserve anything. God's been so gracious to me, it's humiliating to think of how impatient I can become at times. And it's something I'm working on. I suspect it's something we all should work on. Chapter 18 of Matthew, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You're going to have some humility in God's kingdom. You're going to have to see the world around you as a thankful little child does, who's tickled to death when you give them something, who's just pleased to be with their parents. Not thinking about all the other things of this world that distract us, but the humility of a child. And this is part of what I believe cultivates patience. If you look a little further down, pick that up in about verse 15, we find this passage. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now, this is the classic passage in the Bible on church discipline. But I'll tell you right now, the first thing you can do is not be looking for opportunities to start pulling out Matthew 18:15 on people. I suspect if I challenged each of us to look real closely at everybody sitting next to you, and let's get real particular about anything we think they may have done or said or whatever that could be regarded as an offense, we'd probably have a split church in about a month over minor offenses. And someone could say, a legalist could say, well, here it says. And look, I was offended by this, and so I took it to the Bible, and I put the Bible on them, and now we're splitting things up. What I'm telling you right here is prior to moving into verse 15, we need to think about patience and long-suffering. I'm not saying if there's someone who's living in abject, gross sin in a very public fashion that brings contempt upon the church that you ignore that or forestall doing something about it. But I am saying this. Before you ever pull the lever on Matthew 18:15, you ought to be thinking, what things in my life, if someone's going to get real picky about me, could this come back and measure me on? Jesus said, with the measure you use on other people, that measure is going to come back on you. You follow that? I suspect that means that to the extent that you're willing to lovingly extend grace to others and overlook faults from time to time and not be eager to just jump on someone and create a big church issue, love covers a multitude of sins, does it not? So I think it's important that as we see this, Jesus just previously in several verses before mentioned the humility of a child, right? And I'm telling you that when you're too quick to pull the lever on Matthew 18:15, you're not bringing forth that humility that he brought forward in the early part of this chapter. So we've got to be very careful about that. This humility, this notion of humility and patience is incredibly important. I'm going to skip down just a little bit because there's a parable here that he gets into that actually explains this. But let's go down to verse 21. I mentioned this a sermon or two ago, but it's the beginning of this, and maybe it's what it started me working on this passage a little more. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. You're going to have to be a lot more forgiving and patient and long-suffering with people than what it seems Peter was willing to offer up initially. 70 times more so. I suspect this is in the Word of God for a reason. I don't think most of us are sitting there on a default setting of saying, I give 490 helpings of grace that I'm dealing with people before I can really just get agitated about it. I suspect most of us are more like Peter, and I would go take that even further. I would say most of us are probably not as charitable as Peter. There have been times in my life where people have done far less than 7 things to me, and I've kind of been like, I don't know, I can get over this. But that's not how we're to be. That's a manifestation of impatience and a lack of humility for someone who's been saved by the grace of God. You follow me? God didn't save me because I did something special. He saved me by His grace. And as we look at others, that is the lens through which we should be thinking of the forgiveness of others. We have to think about it through the lens of the fact that we've been forgiven by God purely by His grace. Follow me in that? Jesus goes on to say, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. That's a lot of money. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. There's a call for patience here. And the Lord, in this instance, has it. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Well, that would be a tremendous relief if you owed a huge amount of money, and you said, be patient, and the person said, you know what? I'm going to have compassion on you. I'm going to just forgive you the debt. Remarkable. The question is, what sort of attitude should that engender in a child of grace? Someone who has received undeserved mercy. Right? Well, let's see what he does. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. I'm going to choke you out unless you pay me. This is pretty hardcore here. Pay me that thou owest. Is that the proper attitude of someone who's been shown grace, a grace that greatly exceeds the debt that was owed back to him. Improper attitude. Do you see how the notion of understanding that your salvation is by the grace of God should engender in you patience? When you feel impatience rising up within you, you should say, God has been patient with me. He has been so patient, time and again. I am the beneficiary of undeserved mercy. Therefore, I should not be impatient. I wrote this down because I was thinking about it this morning. We all claim to believe salvation is by the grace of God. I don't know many Christians who don't say that. They may not mean precisely what we mean by that when they say it, but almost every Christian will say, hey, look, I'm saved by grace. But think about this. Tell me if this makes sense to you. Impatience measures and manifests one's misunderstanding of grace. To the extent that we are impatient with others, we are declaring to the world that I don't really understand grace as well as I ought. God is described as long-suffering. His patience towards us is amazing. It's undeserved. And so, like this person who owed 10,000 talents and had the debt forgiven, are we then turning around to people who have much lesser debts? Our debt was to an infinite, holy, righteous God who cannot even look upon sin, and He forgave us by His grace. Here we are down here in the horizontal plane, and somebody crosses us, they owe us $100, and we're going to choke them out for it. When we think about how God has forgiven us by His grace, to the extent that we become impatient in such things, unforgiving, lacking humility, failing to recognize how much we've been forgiven, that impatience measures and manifests our misunderstanding of grace. And I'm as guilty of it as anybody. But it's something I'm endeavoring to work on. And I think maybe we all should, to the extent that you're convicted by that observation. So what was his reaction? Well, he tried to choke the guy out. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, I will pay thee." That's exactly what he said before. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" That's the sort of people we are to be. A fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. And as we think about the opportunities we have and the need we have to be patient with others and long-suffering with them, we need to think about the tremendous debt that was wiped off the ledger purely by the grace of God on our behalf. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him unto the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. We must be a forgiving people. You can't be a publisher of the grace of God and at the same time not be a forgiver who is long-suffering and forbearing with the faults of others. Just incredibly important. Over in Romans chapter 5, you know, I related this idea of patience to grace. And there's a sense in which when you realize that Jesus Christ got the job done, he did everything, you're saved by his grace, that completely obliterates the idea of works-based religion. Nobody's working to get to heaven. Follow me? That's not going to happen. You're saved by his grace. The problem with works religion, wherein we believe that man is instrumentally involved in determining whether or not any particular individual is going to end up in heaven, the problem with this notion, other than the fact that it's unbiblical, is that it essentially creates a massive justification for any sort of crazy behavior you want to be involved with. Think about this. If you think that decisionism is getting someone into heaven, if that's what your religion is teaching, you could choke them out like this guy on the debt thing, right? I can do anything to you. Don't you see? I'm trying to save your eternal soul. I'm going to do all sorts of crazy things, and I'm justified in doing that because I'm trying to prevent you from going to hell. You see that? When you step into the office of Savior, and you believe you have a part in that saving work, you can justify anything. Because you can say, look, I held a gun to the guy's head and tried to get him to accept Jesus. Well, that sounds crazy. Well, no, it's not crazy. I'm trying to prevent him from spending eternity in hell. Oh, well, if that's really the arrangement, you did the guy a great favor. We ought to have a gun ministry when it comes to trying to get people into the kingdom of heaven. Let's threaten people to get them into heaven. Because if you don't, they're going to go to hell. You see how works-based religion gives them a justification for any number of crazy behaviors. Because they say, I'm trying to get this person to heaven. I'm trying to prevent their eternal torment. But walking into the realm of grace, you recognize Jesus Christ has finished this work. It's an unassailable work. He did it by His grace. And Romans 5 says it this way. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are bringing forth a fruit of the Spirit, which is faith. You believe the gospel. The Bible regularly says you are going to spend eternity in glory with God. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That peace with God is not through our faith. It's through what the Lord Jesus Christ does. Your faith is just the way you're able to hear that and profit from it. You follow me? By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You see that? Faith is the means whereby you have access to this truth. A man who doesn't have faith, preach the gospel to him. Paul says, he says that's foolishness. I have no access to it. I don't believe it. I think that's nonsense. It's foolishness. But a man who has faith can hear this, and he has access then in his conscience to understand what Christ has done for him. Therefore, he has this peace with God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. You say, brother, I'm looking at my life and I see all these things, and I, like you, admit that I am being impatient in many aspects of my life. I'm in this tribulation, and in the midst of that tribulation, I'm not acting with patience. I'm being impatient. Well, be of good courage, because this verse says that tribulation worketh patience. You see, patience, as it is cultivated and developed in the life of a child of God, that is done in the soil of tribulation. If you're experiencing that tribulation and you say, well, I'm not being very patient, well, you're still in the soil. You're in the domain where you can begin to cultivate and grow this spiritual attribute of patience. And if you're a child of God, you've got it. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Long-suffering, patience is a fruit of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Don't think my tribulations are preventing me from being patient. Your tribulations are the things that help you cultivate that patience. Know that. Be aware of it. You've been instructed in this thing in the Word of God. Now you can look at your tribulations. You can say, this is not pleasant. It's a tribulation. I don't agree with it. God says there's seasons for certain things. I wish I was in the season of my 20s, but I'm in the season of my 50s, and I'm very frustrated by that. But I can take hope in this. This tribulation worketh patience in me. You see that? It is the very thing whereby you can develop patience. And patience is not the end of it. Patience, experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. You see that? This is talking about the fruit of the Spirit that is present in all of us, that we can cultivate in the soil of tribulation. We can have that patience for others. And herein is the reason that grace and patience are so intertwined with one another. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for you because you measured up. He didn't hold you to the great debt that you had run up and say, well, I'll just wait for you to pay it off. It would have been an eternal wait. The reason that grace and patience are so incredibly intertwined, why we should be a patient and long-suffering people with others, is because Christ died for the ungodly. And if he died for you, he died for you in spite of the great debt that you ran up. You've been forgiven that debt by grace, and we should use that truth to inspire us to show patience and long-suffering toward others.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Dan Sammons preaching in our regular Sunday morning service.